Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Do you know that there's been over 1 million songs made about the topic of love? Did you know there was 129 billion or million books written on love? From this creative output of the human race, we see that love is a powerful thing. It is something that captivates the human imagination. However, love isn't always easy to explain, though, is it? We often characterize it as a feeling, a thought, or an idea. But for many of us, it's very hard to pin down exactly what love is. And I'd like to share with you some ideas about what love is from the mouths of kids between the ages of 4 and 8. Rebecca, age 8, says, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it all for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love." Karen, age 7, said, "When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you." Chrissy, age 6, said, "Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give any of yours in back." And finally, I want to share with you this other story from the author and lecturer. His name is Leo Brushkoff. He once talked about a contest he was asked to judge. And the purpose of the contest was to find the most caring child. And the winner was a 4-year-old little boy named Will, whose next-door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. Upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard, climbed into his lap, and just sat there. And when his mother asked him what he had said to his neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." And that last one really stuck with me this whole week because it reminded me that some of the most powerful moments of love come when we use ourselves to express our love and not just our words. It might seem like a little weird time of year to talk about love, but I think it's precisely the right time of year. You see, I think as a nation, we have collectively as a whole have forgotten what it means to love and to love each other. So I want to take some time today and look what God asks us Christians to do, because I think it's the right time and the right place to begin showing people what the love of God looks like and feels like. So this week we're going to be in the book of Ruth. I want to thank Jody for reading that. I know that's a long chapter. Again, we're going to be on page 210 of those Black Pew Bibles in front of you. And if you're using your Bible apps, we're going to be in Ruth chapter 1, which again is on page 210. And as you're getting there, let me talk briefly about the book of Ruth. Now, if we look at the physical position of it in the Bible, we see it's between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. Now, the book of Judges has a lot of stories that we've been taught during Sunday school, like Samson, Gideon, and Deborah. They're stories about mighty heroes and heroines. And if you hadn't had a chance to read them, I would invite you to do that. They're pretty exciting stories. They're like mini graphic novels. And after Ruth, we have 1 Samuel, where we experience the history of King David. So we hear stories about David versus Goliath, David battling with Saul, the original king of Israel, and eventually David becoming king. Again, if you haven't read this yet, I would invite you to, especially if you like the intrigue of Game of Thrones. So as you can see, that the placement of Ruth between these two very testosterone action-packed books at first glance doesn't make a lot of sense. However, Ruth's theme of love and action really helps us understand these two other books a lot better when we understand that theme. So let's take a look at verse 1. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and 2 sons. So basically what's going on there, there's a lack of food. That's what a famine is, we know that. And they're trying to get closer to that source so they have something to eat. Now, believe it or not, many of our neighbors today are in these kinds of straits, right? I mean, we have 20% to a quarter of the kids in our school district who are on free and reduced lunches. So what we're hearing about today, in some sense, is very similar to where they were at not that many years ago. There was a famine. They were in need of food. Second verse, the name of the man was Eliam, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his 2 kids were Meliham and Kilian. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went into the country of Moab and remained there. So again, let me stop us here. Now, believe it or not, this is a very shocking statement for us to read today, because the people of Israel thought the people of Moab were shameful, inhospitable, and dangerous. It would be like saying that Americans fled a famine to live in North Korea. The family was out of choices, and even though it was a bad choice for them, it was better than dying, which is why they went to this land. But Eliab, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took Moab wives, the names of which was Orpham, and the name of the other Ruth. Again, this was not a good situation. In those days, you wanted to marry someone from your same tribe, or a tribe that you had an alliance with. However, this was a desperate time, because the main breadwinner was dead. And at this time, there was no social network, there were no food banks, no social security or welfare. In order to be supported back then, you needed to have kids, a lot of them, as well as grandkids. So this was probably really hard for Naomi and her family, but they needed to do this in order to survive. I mean, it can't get much worse than this, can it? When they had lived here, this is verse 4, then when they lived here about 10 years, both Mahom and Chilion also died, so that the women were left without her two sons and her husband. Looks like I should have just kept my mouth shut. The situation has changed from bad to worse. There were no kids or grandkids now. At this time, a woman didn't have hardly any rights or privileges. Naomi is in a foreign land with no kids or kin or family. She had no money, no power. She was in trouble. So she does the only thing she can do, which is go back home and hope for the best. We'll skip down to verse 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Naomi could have been selfish and kept her daughter-in-laws with her. But Naomi knew the score, that her family probably wasn't going to take her back. It was one more mouth to feed. She didn't have any value, not when there was a famine going on. So she was sending her daughter-in-laws away because she knew her fate. And her daughter-in-laws knew her fate as well too, which is why they were sad and tearful. But however, Ruth didn't leave. Instead, she said this. I think this is down next to verse 16. "Do not press me to leave you, or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, even if even death parts me from you." We really get to see Ruth bare her soul at this point. I think the question, though, we have to ask ourselves is, why is Ruth doing this? Why is a Moab woman and this Israelite woman, who should be at each other's throats, who should not care for each other just like Democrats and Republicans do right now, who should be frenemies at the best, be acting this way towards one another? If you're listening at the beginning of the sermon, it has to do about love, right? Love is more than words, too. It's in deeds. And Ruth is going to be with Naomi until the end, no matter what. Now, spoiler alert, Ruth gets married, and both her and Naomi of them survive and thrive together through this ordeal. And fun factoid for you, Ruth's child is actually the grandfather of King David, about that guy in the book who's right after the book of Ruth. And this act of love does not go unnoticed by our gospel writers as well, too, because if you look at the genealogy, the front part of Matthew, which has those long list of names, you'll see Ruth's name in there as well, too. Because Matthew is reminded that love, about love in action, and how important it is. Now, like I talked in the children's sermon, Ruth and Naomi finding each other in this life was not a chance. And here's the answer to that first question on your worship notes. God draws us together. God draws us together. God is still doing this today. God has drawn all of us here today and to this church family in general. And I don't think we acknowledge this enough. The people in the pew with you, serving on committees with you, or just even sharing coffee of you have been drawn together here today by God. And as we think of all the people who've belonged to the Gethsemane family over the many years that we've been here, if we think of them in the same light as Ruth and Naomi, we see the answer to the second question on our worship notes, which is God's family is diverse. God's family is diverse. We are not all the same people. We all have different gifts and skills. We all have different family histories and personal stories. So God drew us all here from our different backgrounds. You might be asking yourself, well, why? Why would God draw us here? Why are we here? Why do this in the first place? And these are the words that many of us quake at, even myself at times. But God drew us together to make a difference. God drew us together because God wants us to make a difference in our own lives, but also lives of the people in this church, and also lives for the people in our community and for the greater world. And we do this through love, not just with platitudes, but with real elbow grease. And here's the last answer to your worship notes. Love is more than words. Love is about action. Love is more than words. Love is about action. I don't know about you, but this scares me to death. It's a lot easier to say that I love somebody than it is to actually sit down and listen to them. It's a lot easier just to say I love them than to sit with them. It's a lot easier to say that I love you than to make time for them. But that is what we see today in our Bible lesson, that Ruth and Naomi were not just telling each other that they loved each other, but they showed it and they lived it. And that is what God is calling us, his sons and daughters today, to do in our world. Now, I'm not naive in that I know that loving somebody or a group of people can be a hard thing, because it's a very hard thing to do. Because there's going to be times when you want to quit. There's going to be times when you throw your hands up in the air in frustration and go, why am I doing this? And there are even going to be times that your loving acts are going to be returned with hatred. However, when we put our love into action, people's lives change. And each life change changes the world, one person at a time. So this week, I'd like you to do something out of love for somebody else. It could be easy as doing dishes. And I just want to say something about that here, because I hate doing dishes. I honestly hate it. I did it when I was working in college. For 6 years, I always kid my kids I have a PhD in dishwashing, and it warms my heart every week when people do my dishes here. Not because I leave them out for them to do. I don't, believe it or not. I don't. But I appreciate that so much. And like I said, that's not my favorite thing to do at a funeral either, but you might see me from time to time washing dishes at a funeral, but I know what that means, that act of just doing some dishes, how that makes people feel. So that might seem like a throwaway thing, but it's really not. Or maybe giving somebody else a hug this week who needs it. Or maybe helping somebody change a tire. Now, I'm going to amp it up a little bit more too, because I'd like you to send me a note or a text or an email and tell me what you did. Now, I promise I'm not going to share this with everybody else, but I think it's important that we tell each other what we do for love. And speaking of what we're going to do, I also want us to think about us as a community. What else? How else can we be reaching out? How else can we have love and action here? I mean, we do a lot of things around food here, but there's something else that we're missing, something else that we need to do. So I'm asking you to think about what other things, how else can we act in love to each other? And let me know your thoughts. Again, send me a text, send me an email. Let me know, because I think it's important. Because in the end, love is about action. And I don't know about you folks, but I know right now our world needs a lot of love. Because there's so much hate right now, there's so much rhetoric, there's so much division, but that's not how God wants it. But when we act together in love, we change one person at a time, and we change the world at a time. Amen.